All right, so preaching through the Gospel of John, we came to John chapter 6, and we found people in John 6 who could not receive what Christ had to offer because they were too busy complaining about Christ and the things he was saying. So we decided we'd just shift gears for a month and just talk about this whole thing of complaining and how it gets into our hearts. Some of us are wearing a purple bracelet. I thought I had a bunch left over last week, and apparently I didn't. If you want one, I'll get you one. And the whole goal was to try to wear it on the same wrist for 14 consecutive days. And every time you complain, you have to switch wrists and start all over. This was my first week of not changing it. Yes, your pastor doesn't do so well driving his car around other people. Or watching baseball. Lots of reasons I have, I think, to complain. But I managed 7 straight days. I believe everything I've read says for someone to go 21 straight days without complaining, it takes 80 to 90 days. So it's deep. It's deep. It's in there with its nasty roots. And so the goal isn't to have some law. The goal is to be more thankful. The goal is to be more content. The goal is to be able to stop and think before we speak. And so I hope you're learning a lot about yourself through this time. This will be our last Sunday in this. We'll get back to the Gospel of John next week. But I just wanted to warn you, in John chapter 7, we're going to come across a new word because we're going to find people muttering. So we haven't covered muttering yet. So sorry, it's been there. I can't help it. That's what happens when you break through the books of the Bible. You just find stuff. So next week we'll move to muttering from complaining. So whatever. So, but this morning I want to just kind of wrap this all up and bring together two big questions as I've been talking to you all. I've learned a lot from listening to you. I've learned that we have people who work in high complaint professions, right? When my wife was majoring in elementary education, her professors told her, do not go in the teacher's lounge because they just sit in there and complain. And I had a teacher tell me after service one Sunday, I can't even go in the teacher's lounge. All they do in there is complain, right? And I was like, I've heard that before. So some of you, I heard it from a police officer. I thought that was kind of interesting. We can't complain in front of people, but when we get back, we just all complain about people. And I hear him from flight attendants. I have a good friend. He's never attended here before, but he's a server at Cheesecake Factory. And he's just like telling me story after story of complainers, like he cooked the food, you know. So anyway, we just live in a world that's just up to here with it, and it's a tough place to swim. And a couple of questions that I've always been getting through this, and I covered one of them a little bit last week, but I want to bring them together. And that was what we talked about last week. What if I'm just complaining on the inside? What if it doesn't come out my mouth? Does that count? Can I just be like an inward, quiet, introverted complainer, right? And just, right? And the goal isn't hold it all in. If you don't say it, you don't have to switch your bracelet. That's not the point. And we covered that last week when we talked about complaining goes deeper than we think. When we were in Philippians 2, and it said God works in you to both desire and do his good pleasure. And then the very next thing was being amazed. God gives me desires. God works in my heart to give me desires. The very next thing was do all things without grumbling and complaining. Oh, so that's like the top of the list. That's hard, right? But we realize it goes deeper. We realize it goes wider because the very next thing says, because when you don't complain, you shine like lights. You shine like stars because the world needs people who aren't dingy with grumbling and complaining. They need people who are bright with thankfulness and the work of God in them. So that was the depth. This morning we're going to realize there's another layer to the depth. So we're bringing that back in again. But there's been one question that's been asked since week one. There was one more question that's been asked. I don't see the person here who asked it. Yes, I do. I'm not going to look at him, though. I'm going to look somewhere else. Now, we just had this funny little interchange. If my wife's not wearing a bracelet, can I tell her when she's complaining? I was like, yeah, you got to put that on the fridge, right, and just check it off every time. No, I found this very interesting statistic. You will be fascinated by this. It said, women do not complain more than men, but men perceive that women are complaining more than men. In other words, men will just take anything as if it's nagging. Boy, I see some elbows flying here this morning. This is a beautiful moment we're having here together. So I just thought that was a fascinating thing. Are you complaining? No, I'm not complaining. Why are you complaining? Yeah, so anyway. But the question that keeps coming is all complaining bad? Is there ever an okay time for complaining? Do I always have to move the bracelet? Is there some complaining that's allowed by God? Is there even some that might even be expected? And I want to bring those two questions together by introducing a brand new word into the whole complaining matrix this morning that we've yet to really use. I'll get to that word in a minute. But as we'll see, it is a word that can find a home deep in your soul. As a matter of fact, one of the things I learned this week, as this week took a very different turn than I thought it was going to, was that people with the Spirit of God in them have this taking place, and you would expect it to be there. And so this is going to be a little different this morning. It's a word that can lead us towards despair. It's a word that can lead us towards hope. It's a word that can lead us towards impatience or patience. And I'll get to that word in just a minute. But one of the things we talked about in complaining, when is it okay, was one of the things we said was, are you talking to the person who can do anything about it? Right? So the server at Cheesecake Factory did not cook that food. So don't like get all over his case. He just delivered it, right? That sort of thing. So you can just take that out just a little ways and think, okay, how does that work? But this morning we're going to see how that works when you take it to the one who can do something about it. So this is deeper. This, again, is wider than we saw. It all started in Psalm 64. I was just going to preach on Psalm 64. As a matter of fact, it says in your bulletin, I'm preaching on Psalm 64. I'm not preaching on Psalm 64 because Psalm 64 started me on a different journey. But if you want to turn in your Bible to Psalm 64, I want to get us somewhere else with it because I discovered something that I thought was just amazing. The very first line of Psalm 64, "Hear me, O God, as I voice my complaint." So here's a complaint right here in Scripture addressed to God. As a matter of fact, there's something pretty astounding here. If you will look up above verse 1, you will see that this psalm has a title, "For the Director of Music." Now imagine that. You write a song about complaining and you take it to your worship leader and say, "Hey, could you set this to music? And we'll sing it on Sunday morning." Imagine Joey, "Okay, everyone, let's just lift our voices in a word of complaint to Jesus." We don't do that enough. Maybe we need to squeeze that in somewhere. I just think that's astounding that all of the emotions were allowed, are allowed in worship, right? So hear me, God, as I voice my complaint. Now, I want to stop there, and I want to just kind of tell you what I discovered this week, was that I always knew that there were psalms with complaining in them. I always knew there were songs that went the next step of complaining and just went ahead and said, "And while I'm complaining about it, God, if you'll just go ahead and wipe them all out. Just all these people I'm complaining about, just wipe them out." I knew those were there too. But it was interesting seeing the pattern this week. Psalm 55, verse 2, "Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan." Psalm 55 again, "Evening and morning," listen to this, "evening, morning, and noon." Those are the three prayer times in the Jewish life. "Evening, morning, and noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice." Psalm 102, and this is the title, "A prayer of one afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord." Then Psalm 142, "I pour out my complaint before him and I tell my trouble to him." So there's all of these things called psalms of complaint. And in these psalms of complaint, as I studied them, we're obviously not going to read them all, I discovered a pattern. All of them went something like this. A complaint is offered to God. "God, I'm complaining. You need to hear me." And generally it was, "There are people attacking me. I have enemies. They're after me. They're behind every corner. They're plotting and scheming against me." So So I'm complaining about enemies, or I'm suffering and I'm afflicted, even sometimes from the consequences of my own sin. And he complains about that. But they all started with complaining, and they all ended on an entirely different note. Things like, God will be victorious over my enemies. God, you will win. I will trust you. God hears and God delivers. God will be praised, not just by me, but by the nations. And I just started asking myself these questions. How do you write a psalm like that, where you start out just deep in the pits of complaining to God, and you end in worship and praise and saying, the nations are going to praise you, God, you're going to win? Like, do you write that psalm in retrospect after you've gone through it all already and say, okay, God, this is what I did. I complained. You won. Let me write this down. Or do you kind of do this as you're writing it, as God is inspiring what's being written? In other words, do any of you work things out by speaking them? Do any of you work things out with a pen in your hand? Right? That's kind of the way I am. But I discovered something else. I discovered this other word that led me to believe that something deeper and wider is going on here. And I came across the word groaning. Groaning, that's going to be our word for today. Groaning in Scripture is similar to complaining, but isn't exactly like complaining. Sometimes they're in the same verse. But oftentimes, groaning doesn't even have words. It's a sigh. It's what it sounds like. Some of us are old enough that when we try to get up out of a chair, we groan, right? Right? You know that. I always tell my kids, the floor is so much further away than it used to be. Right? It comes from deep inside you, and it just kind of spills out. As a matter of fact, we'll see a verse in a minute. Job just says, my groaning just spills out of me. Sometimes it's not even a sound. It's just this intense feeling of groaning. And the pattern of Psalm 64, the pattern of Psalm 55, the pattern of Psalm 102, those psalms where it starts with the groaning and the moaning and the complaining and ends in praise, the thing that just struck me this week was that's the pattern of Scripture in many ways. That's the theme of Scripture in many ways, right? The Bible, in a lot of ways, if you read it through enough, you know, in many ways, the Bible is the history of the groaning of God's people. So think about that. And then let's think about, it wasn't always that way. It won't always be that way. And then what does our groaning mean for us? Go all the way back to Exodus 2. Second book of the Bible. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to look at some stuff. You get a new king in Egypt, and the people are slaves. The Israelites are slaves in Egypt. And the Israelites, it says, groaned in their slavery and cried out for God, to God to help. And God comes to Moses and says, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites. It talks about how they're having to make bricks without straw. And he tells them, tell the Israelites, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They'll know who that is. And I have heard their groaning, and I've remembered my covenant. So there we were, people under slavery, and they're just this inward sense of just groaning. Maybe not exactly the same as complaining, but still, you move on later, much later, to Judges, book of Judges. If you know how Judges works, it basically works like this. Everything's going good, and then the Israelites get into some sin and some idolatry, and God sends people from outside to conquer them, and they're under the thumb of these other people, And the Israelites go, "Oh, God, this is awful. Please help us." And God would send someone to rescue them. And then everything would be fine again. And then they would become idolatrous. And God would send someone to judge. And they would go, "Oh, God, help us." And they would repent. And he would send someone. And it was just kind of this cycle. And it says, whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. The Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. And you read that, and I just immediately thought, now wait a minute. Does that kind of groaning count because it was their fault? You got yourself into this groaning, right? And God doesn't say, God doesn't draw any distinction. He just knows that his people are groaning under the oppression of outsiders, under these idolaters, and he hears them and he sends relief. I don't know about you, but if I'm looking at that, I'm like, you know, you made your bed, you sleep in it kind of thing, right? Sleep with the dogs, you get fleas. You know all those things your grandparents told you and your parents told you, right? It's just, but God hears it and he has compassion. Then you go through Job and he's constantly groaning and sighing and he's bitter. Psalm 6, I'm worn out from groaning all night long. I flood my bed with weeping. I drench my couch with tears. Psalm 32, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning. Do you know why Psalm 32 was written? Psalm 32 was written because David had sinned and he wouldn't confess it. And he carried that sin around with him until his bones were sick with it. And he's just groaned under the weight of his sin. And he just finally got to the place where he just says, I can't carry this. I can't groan. I can't sigh with this any longer. And he just confessed it to God. Or how about Proverbs 5:11? This one's very relevant. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. Okay, that one's different. Just old people groan. That's all it says. Proverbs 5:11. That's probably a little different. But Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Over and over and over and over again, the people are groaning. Why are they groaning? Because they've become idolatrous and God is disciplining and judging his people. See it in the New Testament. We won't keep going this way, but what's so, so important is that it was not always like this. It was not always like this. You go back to Genesis 1 and you see God spending the day creating. At the end of every day, he says, that was good. The next day, he creates. At the end of the day, that's good. Gets to the end of the week, and what does he say? That's very good. You ever get to the end of the week of work, a full 7 days, 6 days of work, and have nothing to complain about? That's what I thought. Yeah. God gets to the end of a work week, the very first work week, and he's like, that was all good. There's nothing in what I've made to complain about. There's nothing here to complain about. It's all good. So it hasn't always been groaning. It hasn't always been sighing or moaning. But sin, there's a guy by the name of, his last name is Plantinga. He's a Christian philosopher. He wrote a book about sin. And the name of his book is Not the Way It Should Be. That's his definition of sin. Sin is what makes the world not the way it should be. Right? And so nothing is as it should be. But if you go to the last chapter of your Bible, Revelation 22, you've got this water, this river flowing, and on its banks there's these trees and there's beautiful produce growing, and the nations are coming for healing. Everyone's being healed, and it's just joy and holiness, and the Spirit is saying, hey, if you're thirsty, come and drink. Come and get life for free. It's yours. So we know there hasn't always been groaning and there won't always be groaning. But in the middle, we groan. So I have to go to Romans chapter 8. And I want you to feel this with me, okay? Romans 8, possibly my favorite chapter of the Bible. Romans chapter 8. It says in Romans 8:21 that creation itself is in bondage to decay. This is the time of the year when you see that, right? Trees are losing their leaves. It won't be long before there are no more leaves. Everything looks dead, brown. It's pretty at first, right? Oh, look at these pretty autumn colors, right? Yeah, the leaves are dying. It's death. And it says that it's in bondage to this. So, next March, spring training baseball will start again. And hope will spring anew in my heart before my team finishes in last again. And it's the smell of mowed grass the first time you smell it. Right? And you see people putting the flowers out. It's, oh, yes. And you get green. And then guess what happens? Everything dies again. Right? If you've been a long time, lived a long time, you've seen this cycle a whole lot. Right? And then you get to the age where your friends start passing away. Your family starts passing away. I'm only 51 and I'm losing people I graduated with just unexpectedly, right? And it says in Romans 8, verse 22, listen to this. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. You ever think about the trees in your yard groaning? When we moved into our home about 3 years ago, we had two trees in the front yard, an oak and a maple. And the maple was half dead. And the part that was going to break and fall was going to land on the neighbor's car, if it ever happened. So we had the tree cut down. Well, the guy that owned the house before us planted that tree. And the guy who lives next door, had lived next door to the guy who planted the tree for 15 years. And he comes running over. He's like banging on my door. What are you doing? You can't cut that tree down. He literally got out his phone and called the original owner of the home and said, they're cutting this tree down. They're cutting this tree down. He was so mad. He was like, dude, things grow, things die. You cut them down, right? Oh, he was just so bent out of shape. But that's the groaning of all of creation. You can almost imagine the sound of creation letting out a sigh. When will we get out of this bondage to decay? Then verse 23, but not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So those of us who have the Spirit, we groan as well. He doesn't say those of us who have the Spirit are prevented from groaning. He says those of us who have the Spirit groan because we can see what's going on. Because we know there's more to us than the bodies we live in, and that our bodies are also in bondage to decay. Right? And we eagerly wait for the day when we get new ones. Right? We can get rid of the tent, get rid of the rental, move into something permanent, and we groan while we wait. Romans 8, 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. You ever felt that when you were praying? You were so burdened over something. You were so just torn up over something. There was a situation that so broke your heart, and you so didn't know how to pray that all you could do was just kind of sigh to God, just kind of groan to God. That's how the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. That's the Spirit saying, I will take what you can't express and I will help you groan and I will translate that to the Father for you. And in all of this, it says, in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all, for who hopes what he already has? Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. 2 Corinthians 5, meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly body. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened. So just this whole thing that people living here with the Spirit who see what the real problem is, who feel just how decaying and temporary life is, who see things falling apart instead of sometimes getting better, we groan and we are called then, because in that moment it's easy to move towards hopelessness and despair, and he's saying, no, I want you to move towards hope and patience. Right? Now, I have to point out why we can do this or how we can do this. This all is made possible by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Everything comes back to Jesus. You have to look at Matthew 27, 45 and 46. Jesus on the cross, you know, he only has a few things to say there. But one of those he says in a non-English language, and it's translated for us. It says, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. So just everything turns dark. Creation is joining in with just the gravity and the horrible nature of what's going on. It says, Jesus, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, loud enough for everyone to hear, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? Any half-decent Jew listening at that moment knows what Jesus is saying. They all know Jesus is saying the very first line of Psalm 22, which says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? So I picture Jesus there. Just he's able to get out some words. I just imagine a scene of groaning. And they would have known that. They would have known what he was quoting. And guess what? Psalm 22 follows the same pattern. Psalm 22, I feel forsaken. The dogs are attacking me. My bones are all out of joint. My life is flowing out of me like water. My heart is turned to wax. My strength is dried up. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. I'm lying in the dust of death. I can count all my bones. They're dividing up my garments. But by the time you get, you also get, you're enthroned as the Holy One. Deliver my life. Come quickly to help me. And then by the time you get to the end, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. For from you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. Right? He just goes on and on and on, talking about how all the nations are going to stream to the Lord in praise. He's going to feed them. And justice will be done and injustice will be repaired. Jesus suffered so many things here, right? What are the Psalms groaning about? Because there is injustice. Guess what? Jesus suffered. injustice. This is the worst travesty of justice ever carried out. And Jesus is bearing it from his enemies. But guess what? He's also suffering on behalf of unjust people. He's dying for the people who are doing an unjust thing. Guess what else? He's suffering the consequences of sin, bearing the justice of God. Incredible justice, injustice, all coming together in this scene, and yet great compassion because he's bearing something that he did not have to bear. He chose it. And then there's the promise all given to us that this ushers in the Spirit coming to us and then us groaning as we pray and look forward. So let's just finish with this. The cross and the empty tomb make absolutely certain that your groaning and my groaning are not wasted, not a bit of it. So don't lose hope in your groaning, okay? Your groaning does not go unnoticed, even if you don't express it. But also, this is what struck me about my own heart this week, is that I realize I need to pay closer attention to my own groaning. I was telling someone this week that sometimes it feels as if down under the surface in my life, right, you just look at the news one too many times. You just see the mess of the world. You see friends making these choices, and you just see all of these things, and it just seems everything's rolling downhill, and you see so much injustice and so much evil. And it just seems that I can live my life just under the surface. There's this complaint that just goes unsaid. There's this groaning that goes unspoken. And it could easily just become despair where I just kind of throw out my hands. And I'm just calling it this subterranean groaning that's in my life. And I just realized just the need to pay closer attention to that, because that either becomes hopelessness or hope. It either becomes despair or it becomes just patient looking forward, right? And so I want to also say then that also means that when we're talking about the bracelets and we're talking about not complaining, these passages are obviously saying, hey, don't just put a happy spin on the world. Power of positive thinking, right? It's all okay. Just deny it. Stuff those feelings so you don't have to move that bracelet, right? That's not what it is. This is about thanksgiving and just being honest about our frustrations. And you see what the frustrations are with, right? Were they clear? There's frustration with the world, but there's frustration with me, right? I'm going to guess at least twice a month when I'm sitting in Starbucks having these conversations, and these people are like, you know, pouring out their frustrations while they have a five-minute break. At least once a month, I say, do you want to know what my biggest problem is? Oh, what's the pastor's biggest problem? I always pull out my wallet and I show them my license and I say, that guy right there. See that picture? He's my biggest problem. And they go, yeah, I'm probably my biggest problem too. Right, because it just puts it all in perspective. I groan over me, right? I wish at 51 I was doing so much better, right? But it goes wider and deeper than that, because we know in the end it's all going to work out. So it goes back to that first principle, right? Maybe groaning, maybe complaining isn't always bad if you're talking to the one who can do something about it. The psalmist poured out their groaning to God. They poured out their complaining to God because he's the one who can do something about it. Now, I don't know what that's going to mean at your house. Oh, no, I was complaining to God just now. Yeah, I don't know that anybody's going to fall for that. But, yeah, you know what I mean. I just wonder what you're groaning about today as we finish up. Are you kind of getting it? Are you feeling it? There's family members that cause groaning, right? People who used to be close to God and aren't, and maybe you've gone down a bad path and you just groan over them. Maybe your own sin and the own consequences of what your choices you've made. Maybe you just look at the world, marriage, relationships. If you're looking for reasons to groan, there's no shortage. If you don't have any, I'll give you a few of mine. right? I've got plenty. So we don't often do this, but I thought we would do this today. This would maybe be a good opportunity. We're going to sing a last song like we always do, but I've just kind of told the elders, if you guys would just come up and stand on the front row, that maybe this would be a good day for people to be able to just come and pray with somebody. Because sometimes you just need to express your groaning out loud to someone who's going to come and pray with you.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.